You voted a couple of weeks ago to continue in Romans. So the entire month of September is going to be Romans in our series between Romans and Judges, back and forth, month by month. So September is Romans, except for next week, which will be 2 Samuel, which is Dwayne. And the week after will be Paul Thyrin and our ordination ceremony for Dwayne and I. And then the week after will be Romans again. Okay. So we will have two Romans, and then we'll get back to Judges, yes, which I know you guys love so much. There is a really good movie out. I recommend it to everyone. It's PG. It's family-friendly, but yet it's exciting. It's got mystery, great cast of characters. I highly recommend it. I didn't even expect at the end that the daughter did it and burned down the house and the evidence. Oh. You guys probably don't like spoilers, do you? Sorry about that. How many of you are into Spider-Man? Spider-Man, anyway? Spider-Man fans? Okay. So Spider-Man, it's not a spoiler. You kind of know this. You know, he has special powers. He can shoot webs out of his hands, and they go on and attach to things, and then he can swing and enact justice on criminals. It's a pretty cool story. But there are so many Spider-Man movies that have shown his backstory. Superheroes, they want to make these movies that show their backstory so that they're legit. How did they get these superpowers? How can we believe that Spider-Man can do that? Well, in one of them, he gets bit by a radioactive spider and it just comes into his veins and he can shoot these things out. But another backstory movie, he actually was kind of an engineer and he developed this fluid and he put on something on his arm and was able to shoot him out. So these backstories give these superheroes a little bit of credibility, so as we're watching it, we kind of enjoy it. Maybe it has more plausibility to it. And so it is with the book of Romans. I was careful not to spoil the book of Romans for you. I didn't tell you anything about chapters 12 through 16 until we got through chapters 1 through 11. Because if you try to take chapters 12 through 16 and follow what Paul's going to start telling us last week and this week without chapters 1 through 11, you will be spoiled. You will rot. If there is someone here or someone out in the world who takes the book of Romans, which is the most important book in the Bible for non-believers and for believers, that doesn't mean you only read the book of Romans. You read the whole Bible. It's all important. It's all necessary. But Romans is the most important, powerful book in the Bible. And if a non-believer takes it and they turn to chapters 12 through 16, they will find a lot of good platitudes in there, a lot of, ooh, do this, guy. And they might try to do those. And you know what the result will be? They'll be spoiled. They will rot in hell. Because doing those things is not what God wants. He wants relationship. He wants to give you that free gift of salvation in Christ, which is chapters 1 through 5 of Romans. So, same thing with believers. We're in Christ. We're going to heaven. We have power to live according to chapters 12 through 16. We can do these things. But if we look at chapters 12 through 16 and we forget, which we will, what chapters 1 through 11 had to tell us, we will rot in our works. We won't go to hell. We're going to heaven. But we will rot in our self-righteousness. We will be spoiled. So that's a spoiler. If you jump to 12 through 16 and you forget. And almost every time I'm going to preach from chapters 12 through 16, I'm going to try to remind us of who we are in Christ from chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, who we are from salvation, and who we are in sanctification. And I want to do that today. We saw last week that this section, chapters 12 through 16, begins with therefore. And Jeff talked about this a lot. The therefore is the biggest therefore in the Bible. There are therefores throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, which explain that this is based on what has gone before. But this therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since chapters 1 through 11 are true, you can do the rest of chapters 12 through 16. It's the biggest therefore in the Bible. You have to keep going back to 1 through 11. And what are those things that were in chapters 1 through 11? Well, at the bottom of the screen, I keep pointing that out to you, there are five sections to the book of Romans. We are in the final and fifth one, the transformation section. But we learned back way when we started Romans in January that we are condemned, that human beings, every single one, is condemned. That's the condemnation section of Romans, Romans chapters 1 through 18 through 3:20. Just to give you a little sample, it begins with, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God has wrath. Our loving, merciful, gracious God is a wrathful God. He hates evil. He punishes all evil. And that's what it begins, that all human beings are condemned. Romans 3, 10 through 12, this is toward the end of the condemnation section. Paul quotes the Old Testament because this message that human beings are totally against God is not found in other religions, because this isn't a religion. This is God's truth. The whole Bible, as Paul quotes here in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That is hyperbole of hyperbole. Just on and on. But he's not being exaggerating here. It's absolutely true. Zero. Zilch. It is good to know what a doctor says is wrong with us, because then he can give us the cure. And God does that. It's so good to know that as I look at my heart, I look out at yours, as good as I think you all are, the Bible tells me you're like me. And that's kind of comforting to me. So it is that the condemnation section clearly spells out who every human being is. And then, thank God for the justification section, beginning in Romans around chapter 3, verse 21. It kind of goes back and forth there as Paul transitions through chapter 5. He says, God himself had to become a creature and die. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. And then he says, it's not by any of our works. That's why don't go to 12 through 16 until you find out who you are and who you can be in Christ. Romans chapters 4 through 8, not by works. 4, 1 through 8. It's not by rites and ritual. Romans chapters 4, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It's not by the law. 4, 13 through 17. But it's by faith in God's promise. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. That's where we learn about the justification of God for us, that we become just as if we were righteous. Just as if we were righteous. That's what justification means. And, of course, Romans 5 begins with, therefore I have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. What a great statement. And I hope everyone here has that peace with God, that reconciliation, that redemption. What a great gift. Then he continues in chapter 5 with three wonderful statements. Statement chapter 5, verse 6, we are helpless. Okay, that's not so bad. We're helpless. Verse 8, we are sinners, which means we think, say, and do things that go against God. And we are his enemies. Okay, that's pretty bad. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow, that's the reconciliation. We have justification, including pardon, removal of sins from us, trespasses never to be reckoned, a standing in Christ, being made the righteousness of God in him. That's the justification section. If you get through that section and you believe it and you accept it, that Christ paid the price, you are going to heaven and you have the power of God to live for him. And that's what the next section is about, the sanctification. The word sanctification means to be separate, to be called apart as one of God's people with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you to live a life that is more like Christ than it was before you believed. And that's what this section, chapters 6 through 8 of Romans, tells us. How to use the Holy Spirit inside of us to live for God. And there's so much in these chapters. I'll just give you a few samples. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. The big assumption there is we have a choice to think that sin still has power over us, which we do. It doesn't. You have to consider that it doesn't, because it doesn't. It no longer has power over us. And the other choice we have is we can let sin reign in our mortal bodies as believers. Paul says, don't, because it doesn't have power over you. You can just say no. How wonderful that is. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first section of Romans no longer applies to us. But Pastor Dan, I thought you said God punishes all evil. He does. Our punishment went on Jesus. He punished our evil by punishing Jesus. Those who do not accept Jesus, they take the punishment by being separated from God forever. Very sad. And then Romans 8:28, this statement of God's sovereignty and our free will that transitions into the next section. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's a choice we can have, to love God or not. To those who are called according to His purpose. That's a choice of God to call us. Scratch your head. Well, we talked about that. Mm-hmm. Then we have the fourth section, Romans 9 through 11, the sovereignty of God, where God tears back the covers a little bit and shows the wizard behind the screen there how He's working, His sovereignty, that He's in charge. He has a bigger picture in mind. When He allows bad things to happen to us, He's looking at a bigger picture. And He says, trust me, you're going to see why I'm letting you go through this when you get to heaven. You might see it on earth. Sometimes I've looked back and said, oh, wow, Lord, thank you for doing that. He brings people to faith by these things. Romans 9, 18 and 19. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. This is God. God has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? That's a really good question. You want to know the answer? Read Romans 9 through 11 and come tell me. That's a tough one. Then at the end of the section on sovereignty, Paul just concludes chapter 11, verses 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And he could end the book right there. And that benediction is for all 11 chapters. He's just blown away at all that God has told him to tell us. And he's just meditating on that for months maybe, I don't know. And then we get to where we are last week, which is the transformation section. And Romans 12 through 16. And as you know, I like to have some bullet points to kind of lump some of these together. Let me just peek here a little bit. Jeff presented this last week, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And Jeff went over that last week. Wonderful, wonderful transition statement. That we now have, because of verses 1 through 11, an opportunity to present ourselves to God, being acceptable to God. Wow, that's a great thing. And then verse 2 in Romans 12, which I have hanging over there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that word transformed, as Jeff said, is the same word that's used for Jesus' transfiguration when he showed his three apostles what he was going to be like in his kingdom, and he glowed with light. And that's what God is asking us to do, is to let that transfiguration happen. We don't have to work at this. We have to allow it to come out of us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have a new creation inside of us. Let it shine. Let the fruit of the Spirit come out. Don't squelch it, quench it, by doing your own sinful things. And this is what is wonderful about Romans chapter 12. It begins like this. We have a choice, and it all goes to this thing right up here, our mind. We are so smart. Human beings do such great things. Our cell phones, technology, amazing. When human beings work together, this building alone is amazing, how well it's built and all that it is able to do function-wise. And each one of you have a mind that is infinite in many respects, and God expects you to use it. You can't be dwelling on things that are going to drag you down. You have to be using the Word of God to transform your mind and renew it over and over and over again. He expects you to use this wonderful tool that He's given you. And so, the main points that I have today... Oh, why is that so small? Okay, so basically, let love be without hypocrisy. In the ESV, it's genuine. Let your love be genuine. That's why the quote I used at the top of your bulletin, I used a mix of the ESV and the NAS. Probably could get arrested for that because it's copyright. But in any case, that's the title of the message today, Genuine Love. The whole verses today that we're going to look at, 9 through 21 of chapter 12, are all about genuine love. Genuine love. And we'll talk about that. The next point is, abhor what is evil. Then we'll talk about cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. So these are the main points of the passage. As you can see, I really couldn't divide them up. There really wasn't a way to clump them together. So there's 25 main points. We'll say that the fellowship meal is a supper tonight instead of a lunch, and everything will be good. No, I'm actually on page 2 of 4, so we're almost halfway done. So don't worry so much. But as we look at these verses, it's one of those sermons where you could just read the passage and you guys would be like, wow, okay, I get it. And so having a preacher come along and try to say something about it, you're like, we get it. We get it. Why are you saying more? But I'm just going to touch on a few things. I'm going to need some readers this morning. I didn't get volunteers beforehand, so who would like to read verses 9 through 13 of chapter 12? Emma, thank you.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Preserving in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality.
Thank you, Emma. Everyone raised their hands to read. You guys must be hungry. Okay. So we'll start out with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. And obviously, that's pretty simple. We were at a meeting of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Milwaukee, and they had been to a, give you a little background, a police precinct in Milwaukee that has the worst crime, went to a pastor in Milwaukee who's got a wonderful drug rehab program for men and women, very successful, and said, hey, is there anything you can do for this community that's a big event to encourage the people that live here and start promoting good? And he said, well, I'm glad you asked. So God Touch Milwaukee was started, and they put this big event on a couple of weeks ago, and CEF got invited to have a tent and present on stage, and they went, and at the meeting afterward, I didn't go to the event. They were saying that the people in this downtrodden area are so beaten down that they want to make sure, if you're coming in to help, that you have a genuine love for them. That you're not doing it to say, oh, we're a suburban church and we help out the inner city. They don't want that. They want to know that you love them. And that struck me, because I was like, do I love them? I want to go there and present the good news, but is it just for a badge that we can put out here that, oh, we're in the inner city of Milwaukee? You've got to be careful about that. Examine that. But then I realized that every one of us in Christ has a genuine love for other people. We really do. Just let that come out. Don't squelch that. When you see people who are lost in their sin, in their the things they're doing, and the life that they're living, love them. Talk to them. We have that genuine love. It's there. We don't have to work on it. We have to work on allowing it to come out. We have to be willing to love. So that was good. Then he says, abhor what is evil. Abhor. That's a big, big word. To abhor is more than just say, I hate evil. To me, it's taking action. That's why I decided to put the Wisconsin Family Council event in the bulletin. And I'd like us to start abhorring evil and getting involved. We are the government. It's not President Biden. It's not our Congress. They are our representatives. We, the people, are the government. We have a responsibility to keep evil out of our country and to punish it. And that's one of the things we can do is go to these events with Wisconsin Family Council. And I kind of like the free meal. But anyway, well, it's just a theme today. I'm so hungry, I guess. I had a good breakfast. But we need to abhor what is evil, and we need to cling to what is good. And this cling is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 6, 16, and 17 in a very graphic way. I think Paul wants us to remember this. Paul says, or do you not know that the one who clings himself to a prostitute is one body with her? What an image. Paul thinks. For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who clings himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I don't know that the Holy Spirit was really happy about that analogy Paul used. But I think you'll remember it. He wants us to cling to him. And so it is with good. He wants us to cling to good. And then I think I also have Psalm 97:10a. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So this is a theme, obviously, from the Old Testament as well. Newell says, to be a good Christian, a man must be a good hater. We have to hate evil. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This whole passage, chapter 12 through 16, and the passage we're reading today through 21 of chapter 12, is to believers. It's not to non-believers. Obviously, if you try to keep these things as a non-believer, it might make you look better and do better things, but it will not keep you out of hell. But we that are in Christ are not going to hell. We're going to be with God forever, and anyone can be in Christ, by the way. We're not special. And therefore, we are being asked as brothers and sisters to be devoted to one another and to give preference to one another in honor. And there is a group that the kids and I really like called Imagine Dragons. I don't condone all of their songs, as he was a former Church of Latter-day Saints member. I think he's distanced himself from that. Maybe he's coming to faith. I don't know. But they write really good songs. And one of them is Follow You, which I'd highly recommend. And I'm going to try to get the right note here. It's going to go too high for me. But it reminds me of this verse. I will follow you way down wherever you may go. I'll follow you way down to your deepest low. I'll always be around wherever life takes you. Just a wonderful thing that he's singing. And then in the verse he says, I want to put you into the spotlight. He's talking to this person that's having a real hard time. That's what Paul's saying. Put other people into the spotlight. Give honor to other people. There's a teacher in town who is an excellent, excellent musician. And he could have concerts and he could tour the world. But instead, he accompanies his students. And he rarely, rarely ever plays for us to hear. And it's like, wow, he just gives preference to his students. Wonderful. And he's a believer, too, so that's probably where he gets it from. All right, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, this fervent in spirit is like boiling. It means boiling, according to the commentators. Wouldn't you imagine having emotion in your service to the Lord be boiling for him? That's a good thing. Emotions, I know some of us Germans are like, put those away. They can be deceiving, and most of the time they are. But I always say, when I have an emotion that's driving me to serve the Lord, follow it. Grab onto that emotion. Use that one. And that's really good. William R. Newell says, again, Satan would use the doctrine of grace or the assurance of faith to settle down believers into spiritual slothfulness. Watch against that. If you're being spiritually slothful, look for that fervency. Look for that boilingness inside of you. Jeremiah 48:10a is very convicting to me. Cursed be the one who does the work. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Enough said. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Paul talked in Romans chapter 1 through 11 about tribulation. Certainly his sovereignty is involved in that. Read those to catch up on that. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, which talks about what rich people are to do. Rich believers are to be instructed, to present, to not be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct those rich people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice he doesn't say anything about socialism or communism or giving everything together and pooling it and everyone gets an equal share. No, the Bible teaches personal property and private property and the foundational principles of our giving out of that. So that's not socialism or communism. But it is, we are to be generous if we are wealthy. And then, of course, practicing hospitality. This means people who are persecuting us. This means strangers, perhaps. Give them kindness. And if we all did that, imagine how we would change the world. If we were kind and hospitable to everyone around us. Romans 14 through 16. Oh, second reader. I need a second reader. Joni, thank you.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not haughty in mind, but associate the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
Thank you. So we have two sentences here. One is to have an opposite feeling of the someone, and then the other one is to have the same. First, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He has to kind of repeat it because we're like, what? That's not right. No, bless and do not curse. So we're to have an opposite reaction. But then we're having the same reaction where we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. And it is hard to rejoice with people who are rejoicing when they got the job you wanted, or when they got the position you wanted, or when they received something you felt you deserved. You know what? God is sovereign, and in every case in my life where that's happened, it turned out better for me. And that doesn't mean I wish it bad for them. It probably a lot of times turned out better for them as well, that they got what they needed to get. Trust God. And rejoice with those people. Find that genuine love and say, wow, great, you got that. I thought I was going to get it, but great, you got it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Teresa and I are reading a book that we're slowly going through. You haven't finished it either, right? It's based on a Proverbs, I don't know, somewhere in Proverbs, don't sing songs to a heavy heart. And it's about counseling. And that would be this. You know, if people are weeping, you don't rejoice. You don't sing a song to them. You just weep with them. And it, over and over again, this book tells us how to do that. So it's a good book so far. Be of the same mind toward one another. That doesn't mean that we're, you know, not different. We're going to have differences. But we have the same mind in terms of what would the Lord have us do as a body, for instance. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And this means if you're going to show partiality, show it to the lowly. If we had some pretty recognizable person join our congregation, let's say it was a medical doctor that we all love and he's a great guy, and his family joined and he's coming in and we're greeting him because we're so happy that this community pillar is part of our church. And then someone who's smelly and can barely walk, you probably know who I'm talking about, it's not here today, comes in behind him, it would be okay to say, excuse me a minute, I need to say hi to someone. Go around that person, greet that person, help them to their seat, get him his coffee. That's okay. We can be partial if it's going to be to the lowly. In fact, God would actually like that. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I love how the Bible talks about soberness in our mind. Not, he doesn't want us to beat ourselves down like I want to do all the time. He wants us to be sober, to be sensible, to know what God is saying. Yes, no, yeah, you've got that. No, you don't. And then I need another reader, my final reader, to read verses 17 through 21. Robin? Oh. Rich?
I can do that. Okay, we'll never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah. Thank you, Rich. I'll tell Robin that you filled in nicely for her. All right, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's one of those where I'm going to say, enough said. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Now I got to stop there for a minute. Was Paul, the great apostle who wrote this book, was he at peace with all men? He caused trouble everywhere he went. But you know, it was never because of selfishness. It was because of his genuine love for those people, and they refused to receive it. So it is with our Lord. Our Lord said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And so it is, he disturbed a lot of people when he was on earth too. But we need to be, as William Newell says, we need to be a peace lover, a peace liver, and a peacemaker among men. And what a joy that would be to be able to reconcile with people and to reconcile people together. That's what God calls us to. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written. And he's quoting from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. There's that motif again. Are you guys hungry? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. And that burning coals is not a, ha ha, I was nice to you, and look, you're mad now. Apparently, it's an idiom that means being kind to someone. So I'll just say that because I liked it the other way better, but okay. Because, you know, when you are nice to someone, it does make them boil more sometimes, you know. But that's not what's meant there. It's to be kind. And since it's not supper time yet, I have time, actually, to go through the entire chapter of 2 Kings 6. Real quickly, this is my favorite passage about being kind to your enemies. And it involves Aram and Israel, and the king of Aram and the king of Israel. Neither of them are mentioned by name, but we know that the king of Israel at this time was a not-so-good king named Joram. Israel is the northern part of the country, and Elisha the prophet is kind of up there right now doing his work. So beginning in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Elisha, the man of God, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down here. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. So Elisha knows that king of Aram's doing these things, trying to get Israel and attack them, and he warns the king of Israel each time. It's a really good thing. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants together and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, his secret council, someone in that council must be telling Elijah what's going on, because how else would Elijah know? Every time he makes a secret plan, Elijah tells the king of Israel. But one of King of Aram's servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Elijah supernaturally knows what King of Aram is planning. So, king of Aram said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan, which is north of Israel, outside of Israel." So the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And this is Elisha in the Old Testament. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And we have angels here today, invisible, probably tending to us and everywhere we go as well. So be aware of that. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, so the army comes in, they're going to take him. And he prays and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So the Lord struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. He brought them to the capital of Israel, right to the very capital. When they came into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. The entire giant army that he brought is now surrounded in this capital by the Israelites. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? He's all excited. And Elisha answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink. And again, we're talking about food. Eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Be kind to those who persecute you. Bless those who are against you. What a great example. And there's a number of reasons they didn't come again into the land of Israel. My first thought was, wow, we're kind of friends. You know, I mean, that was a nice thing for them to do. Why would we attack them? But actually, when you eat under the same roof in that culture, that was a covenant of peace. And they would break that if they did that. And then, of course, they realized also that the power of their God was such that they could drag them right into the center of the city. So if they tried to attack again, that might happen, but they might not get a meal that time. So how wonderful it is to have that example in the Word of God. And verse 21 kind of ends where verse 9 began. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember, abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. And we do that by our genuine love for people, a genuine love wrought of the love of Christ inside of us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how wonderful it is that we can do these things because of all that you've done for us. You do not ask us to be doing this by any means in our power, but by your power, that you have transformed us by a new creation through the salvation we have in Christ. And anyone listening here to this message at any time, if it ever gets online, that they would indeed know that they can have that power of Christ just by believing that they are condemned, by their sin, by their actions, thoughts, and words that go against you. And not only that, but by their very nature, as every human being is born apart from you. And they can accept that gift, that justification offered in Jesus, perfect man and perfect God, who was able to pay that price because he was both of those, and take all the penalty of the sin that you have to give to everything that's evil upon himself, so that all that believe in him do not have to take that penalty. And the suffering that we in Christ have today is not penalty because of our sin, but it is you refining us, you asking us to trust you for the bigger picture, which we also see in the book of Romans. And then we come to these passages for the next few weeks that show us what it's like to be living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that as we hear these things, we would be changed. We would indeed love genuinely and let the other things flow from us as you instruct. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.